And last Sunday, had to preach a shorter sermon. We had the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. And so we just focused on one verse. But this one verse is really packed with so much truth. And one life application that we focused on, one of the life applications that we focused on, was the fact that as Christians, we need to master a very important skill. And that skill is the skill of patient endurance. Sooner or later, we all need to learn how to do that. As baptized believers who are living in union with Jesus Christ, as baptized believers who are called to partake in Jesus' sufferings as well as Jesus' kingdom power, we have to learn how to endure with patience rather than impatience. Sooner or later, something that we all have to recognize and also embrace is the fact that we are going to partake in what John says is the tribulation of Jesus, or tribulation that is in Jesus. We're all going to share in that sooner or later. And as disciples of Christ, we have to accept that. We have to recognize that in our lives. And it's not just John who tells us this in verse 9, but Paul says very plainly in the book of Philippians, chapter 1, verse 29, "For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in Him, but also suffer for His sake." Throughout the New Testament, very openly and plainly, we're taught that as disciples of Christ, we will also have to pick up our cross and walk in Jesus' footsteps. We're going to have to follow after Him. Just as Jesus suffered and endured trials of various kinds while He was on earth in His state of humiliation, by virtue of the fact that we're living in union with Him, we're also going to undergo, and in fact, we are undergoing, many of us, the various trials that we're going to experience in our state of humiliation. That's what's in store for us before we enter into glory, which will happen after our bodily resurrection. I know that when you first hear phrases like partaking in the sufferings of Christ, we tend to think about missionaries or people who are in the Middle East trying to bring the gospel, and they're becoming martyrs there. I know that's the first thing that comes to mind, suffering for your faith, being persecuted for your faith. And of course, partaking in Jesus' sufferings, of course, includes that. We can't neglect that. If we never find ourselves feeling pressure in our lives because we're trying to stand up for our Christian faith, then we rightly have to question why that is the case, why we're so comfortable all the time. But something I want to highlight in Revelation chapter 1 is the fact that partaking in Jesus' sufferings is a bigger category than just persecution. It includes and it encompasses more than being persecuted for your faith, even though surely it includes that. When we look at the New Testament, sharing in Jesus' afflictions includes living in a fallen world and experiencing all the pains and trials that come with living in a world that is now out of whack because of Adam's great rebellion in the book of Genesis. And that's why James tells us, count it all joy when you meet trials of various kinds. Many different trials, many different forms of suffering are encompassed in the reality of sharing in Jesus' sufferings. Sharing in Jesus' sufferings also includes suffering from excruciating migraines after a bad car accident. Sharing in the sufferings of Christ also includes having to endure the consequences of not your sins, but someone else's sins. Let's say that someone else sins against you. Let's say that your parents, for example, they are verbally abusive, and you grow up in that environment, and you suffer damage emotionally and psychologically. Sharing in the sufferings of Christ also includes having to persevere through that, and having to patiently endure the effects of someone else's sins. That's another form of the various trials that James talks about in his letter. Sharing in Jesus' sufferings could also include having to battle against the unwanted desires of same-sex attraction. As a baptized believer who believes in Jesus Christ, as a person who is genuinely saved, you find yourself having to combat these thoughts You recognize that the Bible very clearly teaches that homosexual desires, fantasies, and lustful thoughts are sinful, and you recognize that. And being a baptized believer, you fight against that with all your might. But at the same time, you're finding out that being converted to Jesus Christ doesn't mean automatically losing your old desires and gaining new desires. In fact, it's starting to dawn on you that you may be wrestling against these desires for the rest of your life. And for the rest of your life, you may have to be in combat mode because of what's inside of you. And it is so difficult. There are sufferings that come with that. That could also be a part of sharing in Jesus' afflictions, or sharing in the tribulation that is in Jesus, to use John's language in chapter 1, verse 9. The fact of the matter is, each one of us, without exception, we're going to have to carry our cross. And yes, some of our crosses will be heavier than others. But each one of us, without exception, it's not just the clergy, it's not just the missionaries, but each one of us, without exception, will have to follow in Jesus' footsteps. We are all fellow partakers in the tribulation that is in Jesus. And John tells us, as the book of Revelation opens, that as fellow partakers, we have to endure patiently. And isn't that such a tough challenge? Isn't that one of the hardest commandments that we need to obey as disciples? John doesn't say just endure. He doesn't say endure grudgingly or endure impatiently, but with hope, with joy and gratitude and with patience. He calls us to endure as fellow sufferers of Christ. Think about that. Think about how difficult that exhortation is. It means having to obey what James tells us to do in his letter when he says, count it all joy when you meet trials of various kinds. Somehow, Jesus wants us to be thankful when we meet trials of various kinds. Somehow, Jesus wants us not to complain and grumble when we meet trials of various kinds. Somehow, Jesus wants us to persevere and not look for the easy and the comfortable way out when it's very clear that God has placed us on a path that He has set out for us. We have to endure patiently, and that is not an easy thing. So how do we do that? How can we do that? Well, the first chapter is so important because John doesn't just tell us and command us to do something without giving us support and the grace that we need. But in the opening chapter, John tells us where patience and endurance comes from. Very explicitly in verse 9, he tells us that patient endurance does not come from within, meaning patient endurance doesn't originate inside of you. You're not the fountain of patient endurance. But he says very clearly in chapter 1, verse 9, the patient endurance that is in Jesus. He points us to the fountain. He points us to the source. But there's another question that confronts us. So Jesus Christ is the fountain. That's where patient endurance originates from. But how do we get His patience and endurance inside of us? How does that happen in our lives? And today's verses are teaching us that that happens by doing two things. First of all, in order to get His patient endurance inside of us, first of all, we have to see Jesus accurately and clearly. We have to see Jesus for who He is. We can't see the Jesus that we're making up according to our imagination or according to our desires. But as Jesus reveals Himself in His Word, we have to see that very clearly and accurately. And the second thing to do after seeing Jesus clearly is to place our trust in that Jesus. And it may sound too simple, but when we see Jesus Christ biblically, and when we place our trust and faith in that biblical Jesus, John tells us that His patient endurance begins to flow inside. And that's what I want us to do this morning. I want us to see Jesus clearly. And I pray that we will all respond with trust as we behold that Jesus. One more thing before I read today's passage. There's a problem with today's verses, and it's not a bad problem, but a wonderfully good problem. And that problem is, John is so passionate about revealing Jesus to us that there's just so many things that he wants us to see and savor in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And in one sermon, we're not going to be able to look at all these things exhaustively, so I'm just highlighting a few things. The two things. The first two things that we see when Jesus makes his first appearance in the book of Revelation. And those two things are, we need to see very clearly where Jesus has hidden himself and what Jesus is wearing. This morning, I want us to see that very clearly, where Jesus has hidden himself and the clothes that Jesus is wearing. And I hope and pray that we'll see him and we'll place our trust in him. And may we become people of patient perseverance. So with that, let's turn to God's word, and I'll begin with verse 9. Please try to see where Jesus is hidden and what Jesus is wearing. That will be the main focus in today's reading. Verse 9, I, John, your brother and partner or fellow partaker in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamum and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and from his mouth came a sharp, two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining in full strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last, and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Write therefore the things that you have seen, those that are and those that are to take place after this. As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Jesus, thank you so much for these encouraging words. Give us eyes of illumination, give us eyes of faith, so that we may see you biblically and place our trust in the biblical Jesus. Father, make us people of patient endurance, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Jesus doesn't want our eyes to miss where Jesus has hidden himself and what Jesus is wearing. And so, just a little background for chapter 1. In fact, for the book of Revelation as a whole. The author of this book, or this letter, is Apostle John. And at this point, he's an older man. After a lifetime of faithful service, he finds himself a prisoner. He finds himself exiled on the island of Patmos. And Patmos is a small island off what is now Turkey. And Apostle John, after serving God faithfully, he had to live on this island. He was forced to live there. And that's because the Roman government eventually came to see him as a threat to the social order. And so this man, who loved Jesus and who loved the people of God, he was being unfairly persecuted. He was being sinned against. And it's at this point that Jesus Christ from heaven, he comes down and he meets his disciple where John is, in the midst of John's pain and suffering. As he's partaking in the sufferings of Christ, Jesus comes to him and ministers unto him to give him hope, encouragement, so that John could faithfully endure, so that he could patiently endure. Now John tells us that when Jesus first appears to him, John at first doesn't see him, but the first thing that happens is he hears Jesus. At first he doesn't see Jesus, but he hears Jesus' voice. He tells us that from behind him he hears this thundering voice, the voice that sounded like the roaring of many waters. And of course John is frightened by this, and immediately, because he's stunned, immediately he turns around to see who the speaker is. But the thing is, according to John's report, he doesn't see Jesus at first, because at first Jesus is hidden. The speaker cannot be seen. John turns around, and what is the first thing that he sees? Not Jesus Christ, the speaker, but the first thing that he sees are these lampstands. Look at verse 12. He says, "I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands." So he hears this stunning voice and he turns around to look, but Jesus at first is invisible and he's hidden. So where is Jesus? And John tells us that he began to look at the lampstands more carefully. And that's when he notices something. He sees something else. He tells us in verse 13, "And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man." But John's telling us here that he looked more carefully. At first he didn't see Jesus, but he looked more carefully, and hidden among the lampstands, inside the lampstands, he sees Jesus Christ risen and exalted. And he's standing among these golden lampstands. So he finds Jesus hidden at first, but that's not the only thing. He notices something else. When Jesus makes his first appearance in the book of Revelation, one of the first things that John notices is the clothes that Jesus is wearing. Notice what John says. He says, "And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man." And then he says, "Dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet, and with a golden sash around his chest." The hidden Jesus. And the hidden Jesus, who presents himself to John with a long robe and a golden sash going around his waist. Now, what are we learning about Jesus here? What are we supposed to see in Jesus in this description? What are we supposed to place our trust in? And Jesus is revealing himself to us in this way because he wants us to see, and he wants us to believe, that he is our hidden priest. That is the message that Jesus is giving to us this morning. He wants us to see clearly and accurately, and he wants us to place our trust in the reality that he is our hidden priest. John tells us that he was wearing a long robe that was reaching to his feet, and there's a golden sash going around the chest. And that is an allusion back to the Old Testament. Back in the Old Testament, that's how the Old Testament priests who ministered inside the temple dressed. You could say that was their uniform. And so John sees this priestly figure hidden among the lampstands. And we're supposed to derive encouragement, patience, and endurance by seeing that and by believing that. I want us to split this up into two parts. Before we consider and reflect on the priesthood of Christ, I want us to reflect and consider the hiddenness of Christ. Because that's something that will give us a lot of patience. That is something that will give us a lot of perseverance when we find ourselves inside the crucible or inside the furnace undergoing trials of various kinds. So I want us to think about the hiddenness of Christ. What does that mean? John turns around. He can't find Jesus at first because Jesus is surrounded by these seven golden lampstands. And at first it sounds very cryptic, but when we understand the symbolism, this is such an empowering picture of Christ and who he is. And to interpret what Jesus is saying to us here, we need to go to verse 20. That's the last verse that we looked at today. And in verse 20, John explains, it's explained to Apostle John that the seven golden lampstands are a symbol. They represent something. And John is told that these seven golden lampstands represent the church of Christ. These seven lampstands, they symbolize you and me, the people of God. People who have been united with Jesus Christ. And we find Jesus surrounded by the lampstands, and he has chosen to hidden himself there. And that is very important. Notice that when John first sees Jesus, Jesus the priest isn't above the lampstands, and he is not far away from the lampstands, but he dwells in their midst. And what is the message that's coming to us this morning? Well, through symbolism, Jesus is saying to us, be strong and courageous. I will never leave you or forsake you. It's Jesus saying to us through symbols, I will never leave you or forsake you. Even if a mother were to desert and forsake her own child, I cannot forsake you. I am in your midst. That's what Jesus is trying to convince us. That's what Jesus wants us to see and believe. He's saying to us this morning, I am in your midst. No matter what you face in life, no matter what the church undergoes, I am with you. I am God Emmanuel. I am God with us. Or to use Paul's language in Galatians 2:20, it is Christ who lives in you, and it is Christ who lives in me. Sometimes I hesitate to use the preposition with when I talk about Jesus Christ being with us, because being united with Jesus Christ is a much greater reality. It's a much more encouraging reality than having Jesus by our side, than having Jesus with us. In fact, we have to stretch the limits of human language to try to describe what it means to be united with Jesus Christ. And the Bible says, Christ is not merely with you, but he's in our midst. He dwells amongst us. My wife lost her phone recently, and I'm sure this has happened to you. Your phone's hiding from you, and you're trying to find out where it is. And so on your iPad or on your computer, you press the app, Find My iPhone. And what do you find out when you do that? You find out where your phone is, hopefully. At school, or back in the office, or at the beach, or somewhere at the park. Well, use your imagination and think about this. What will happen if you were to press the Find Jesus app? Let's say that such an app exists, and if you were to press that, what will you find out? And the book of Revelation is telling us you'll always find Jesus Christ bound with his people inseparably. You'll always find Jesus Christ with and in the people who belong to him. He has bound himself to us. He cannot leave us. It's not in his nature to do so. And Jesus is saying to us, that's where I have chosen to hidden myself. I am in your midst. Believe in it. See it. And Paul says it like this in Romans chapter 8. He says, in all these things, and when he says all these things, he's talking about all the different afflictions and hardships that we undergo as disciples of Christ. And he says, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. But Jesus Christ has united himself to his people. He has chosen to hidden himself in the presence of his people. That's where you find the presence of Christ. He promises us in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. And so Jesus is saying to you this morning, when you feel alone, when you feel alone in your afflictions and private trials, Jesus is saying, whenever you feel that, sing the words that we often sing as the body of Christ. My friends may fail me, foes assail me, he, my Savior, makes me whole. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a friend. Saving, helping, keeping, loving, he is with me to the end. And they're not just sentimental words that we sing in that hymn. Right? Those are biblical words. Right? Those are lyrics grounded in the truth of the Bible. Jesus is hidden among his people. He is with you. He goes with you. He promises us at the end of Matthew chapter 28, I am with you always to the end of the age, no matter what you go through. So that's the first thing. That's the hiddenness of Christ. I see his hiddenness. Place your trust in that hiddenness, and continually as you go through life, you have to renew your trust in the hiddenness of Jesus Christ. And that's one of the sources of patient endurance. So we looked at the first aspect, but that's not the only aspect that Jesus revealing about himself this morning. We also have to consider the priesthood of Christ. Right? The one who is so near to us, the one who dwells among us. He's not just hidden among us, but he is also our priest. He also wants us to see that and believe in that and trust in that. So what is the significance of the fact that Jesus is your priest and my priest? How does that give us perseverance and endurance? And as I was thinking about this, this old song that I knew came to mind. In middle school and high school, there was a Christian artist called Stephen Curtis Chapman. I don't know, maybe he's still around. Maybe he hasn't retired and still making music. I'm not sure. But in middle school or high school, there was a song that he wrote. And I listened to it very often because it was a very moving song. And some of you may know it. The title is Don't Let the Fire Die. And in some ways, it's a very sad song, and it was written for one of his friends who was once a very strong Christian. But as this friend went through various trials of life, he was losing his faith. His fire was dying and flickering. And seeing this, Stephen Curtis Chapman, he sings to his friend with these words. One of the verses go like this. It says, I've watched the wind blow hard against you, and I have seen your faith get weakened by the pain. And then he turns to his friend and he says, don't let the fire die. The flame has been dimmed by the tears that you cry. Don't let the fire die. Please don't let the fire die. And it's an old song, but maybe some of you guys right now, you could really relate to that song. Because you have a loved one in your life, someone who is dear to you, and this person is in the process of losing his faith, it seems like. Or this person may have already lost his faith. Or perhaps this song strikes you very powerfully because you're thinking about yourself, really. It's not someone else, but you're afraid that very slowly and gradually you find yourself doubting more and losing your trust in Christ. Well, Jesus is saying to us this morning, I am your priest. And I am always by your side. I have bound myself to you. And why is that so meaningful? And that's because when you go to the Old Testament and when you go inside the Old Testament temple, one of the jobs that the Old Testament priests had was to take care of the lampstands. That was one of their main responsibilities. They would tend to the lampstands. They would remove the wick. They would replace old oil with fresh new oil. They would rekindle those lights that had gone out temporarily. Night and day, these priests would tend to the lampstands so that the fire wouldn't die. That was one of their responsibilities. And it's so encouraging because when we go to Revelation chapter 2 and 3, we see Jesus Christ, the heavenly high priest, tending the church of Christ. We see Jesus Christ tending the seven lampstands. We see the risen Christ lovingly rebuking, correcting, encouraging, strengthening, and exhorting the church so that the fire wouldn't die. We see Jesus Christ, the heavenly high priest, in action. And he's saying to you this morning, I am with you always to the end of the age, and I am your priest. I keep the fire from dying. I keep the flames alive. He's the one who will never leave you or forsake you. He's the one who will always be there to encourage you, comfort you, and to rekindle you. And yes, many times He's the one who will rebuke us, expose our sinfulness, all the ways in which we're going astray, because He's in the process of rekindling our flames. He really wants you to see Him this morning. He wants you to believe in your heart, even if there are doubts right now. He wants you to believe. Even if it's a weak posture of faith, He wants you to believe that He's your hidden priest. Church, may we always fix our eyes on Jesus Christ. May we always obey what God tells us to do in the book of Hebrews. And it says, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And how do we do that? It says, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus Christ, the author and the finisher of our faith. And Jesus is saying to us this morning, fix your eyes on me. And fix your eyes on Jesus Christ, the hidden priest. Place your trust in Him this morning. And in the coming days, renew your trust in that Jesus. And when that becomes the habit of our hearts, that's when the patience of Christ and the endurance of Christ flows into our lives. May we respond to God's word, and by doing so, may we become people of patient endurance. God, we thank you for being such a personal God. You take delight in making yourself known to your people. That's why you gave us the Bible. And in addition to the Bible, when we look at Psalm 19, you tell us that the skies declare the glory of God. The oceans and the mountaintops and the entire created realm speak of your majesty, your power, and your goodness. And when we think about these things, we can't help but feel privileged. You have set us apart in this world. And you want us to know you. You want us to have a relationship with you. And that is the most priceless gift that anyone could ever have, because you tell us in John chapter 17 that to know God and His Son Jesus Christ, that is eternal life. That life doesn't get any better than that. That there's no money, no possession, no success that could ever replace the joy of knowing you. And you have set us apart for that relationship. We give you praise. And God, we pray for the church this morning that we would see that you are the hidden priest. May we never lose sight of that. In the coming days, teach us to fix our eyes on your identity. And after seeing, I pray that you would enable us to respond with childlike trust. And may that sanctify us and transform our lives. Because we need that transformation and sanctification to endure as disciples in this very fallen world. Strengthen us to live such lives that are pleasing to you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.